Good morning. I'm George Ohio. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm excited to be here. What I want you to do is actually, I want you to picture the good life. Think about it. What is it? Who's it involve? What stuff you got? What is it? Who's there? Why is that the picture of the good life for you? Do you know? Is it hard to imagine? Why? Okay, now think about this. About your day, your lives right now. What if everything was taken away from you? What if everything you had was doubled? God forbid, what if your house and all your belongings burned down? How about this? What if someone just fully paid for your dream house? Why is it your dream house? What does it include? You lost your job or livelihood. Or you just got a golden parachute. Or in 1997, you bought $1,000 of Amazon. How much of your heart and your soul would shift in these circumstances? How much of your security and contentment would change? It's a fair question, because today's passage is about a kind of steadiness in all circumstances. It's a kind of, a secret of contentment. Remember where we've been. Think on these things, the good, the true, and the beautiful. Remember where we've been. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. And now here, the final words of this incredible letter we've gone through for a couple months now, several months now. And remember that it is written by a man in prison, a pastor in prison. I'm going to start in verse 10. I'll catch up to like 13 or 14 on the screen in a bit. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you didn't have the opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then this is like a man, this is a great reason to learn Greek, because this is written in poetic form. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians yourselves, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, which is later on in the mission, not just the seed money, but like got to buy a copier or something like that, you know, like the stuff you just got to do. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent. It is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And kind of like a bad sermon, it has several endings here. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's how he ends. Remember back to early February or late January when we started this, Justin talked about how this book, this letter to the Philippians, was the whole purpose of the epistle was to set their minds and hearts towards the kingdom of God, led by a crucified Savior, a resurrected Savior. And it's all to tune their hearts and lives to the music of the gospel and not living under the sounds of the empire of which they were privileged to be a part. And this last point of the letter, and you can't get this through translations, all the words are translated rightly, but you don't have the like most of you wouldn't have the historical context, but Paul uses two terms here that he is the only time used in Scripture. And that one is secret and the other one is content. And he's adjusting them, somewhat co-opting them, better celebrating what he can take from them and then retuning them to something that is excellent and praiseworthy, and returning them to the melody of the gospel instead of the loud sounds of the empire. And this first one is the secret. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret. It's completely lost in English translation, no fault of anyone. It's the language of a Greek mystery religions. It's the mystery religions claimed that they had special and deep knowledge of divine secrets, but they were only possessed by those who were initiated into the group. It's a pagan religious term that everyone would have known and known that it wasn't particularly Christian. But good news is news by definition, which is fundamentally a public act. And so now the secret, he's kind of wiki-leaking the secret to all that can hear. The secret of contentment is not a secret in the kingdom of God. And he, in his life and in his letter, display that. The second Greek term that's here is actually even more profound and more known in the day, was the language of being content. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. The Stoic philosophers would have loved this, and the Stoic philosophers are kind of a big deal. The word content is, again, well known, but in the Stoic context, it refers to a kind of self-sufficiency. See, for the Stoics, need was to be avoided, and so was reliance upon another. You were lived to live independent of stuff and others, get beyond the circumstances, which he's doing in some way, but doing it in a very different way. It's not to rid yourself of desire. So he's actually combating or relating this secret of contentment, putting it forth in an empire tenet that self-sufficiency is not the way to go. Pastor Paul is taking the good from the religious culture, a pagan mystery religion, and a moral philosophy from the Stoics that doesn't completely cohere with the gospel, but he uses that language to capture their imaginations and show them the kingdom way instead of the empire way. And it is no secret. He's giving a thoroughly Christian version of what contentment is. The secret of contentment is. So, the secrets of contentment, as I see them in this passage, are a kingdom connection, a kingdom focus, and a kingdom provision. Connection, focus, and provision. Paul's version and view of contentment is not born of self-sufficiency, but this kind of communal connection that he has with them. Marcus Aurelius, famous Stoic and other things, remember that very little is needed to make a happy life. Paul kind of says this, but here's what Marcus says. It's all in yourself, in your way of thinking. Stoics thought contentment was gained by one's mental efforts. And mental efforts are good things. Paul literally just got finished saying, think on these things. But their goal was to be able to endure want and plenty, which is good. But it's not just that. And it's certainly not because it comes from your self-made thinking. Look how people-reliant Paul is in this address. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Look, guys, I got your gift. I know it's been a while, but I'm just so thankful. It reminds me of our relationship. 13, you were indeed concerned for me. 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. 15, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered in a partnership with me but y'all. I know you wanted to keep supporting me all this time and at times you couldn't, but I know we're in this together. You supported me while in need before anyone else. You were the seed money, and then you were the continuation boring budget money for a while. And I'm just thankful. And then he reminds them that it isn't just about his receiving, but what they've received. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases in your credit, like your honor and your participation in the work. It's not the gift that counts. It's not the thought that counts. It's they that count. And he's just thankful. There's no self-sufficiency here. They're co-laborers in the kingdom of God, and that's what counts. It's about this kingdom connection. And look, Paul kind of ends in one of his endings that he just loves on them. We're friends, co-laborers. And he reciprocates the affection that they've shown him. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. And that's the short and sweet of this first kind of tenet of contentment. And we cannot smuggle in self-reliance into the idea of contentment. It's not what he's doing here. We can be really clear that it's not just an ancient stoic way, but a very modern individualistic way that the empires have taught us, that you muster, you endure the adversity alone. But we cannot smuggle that idea in because it is a universal lie. To be sure, contentment can be tested in the crucible of solitude, but that is not the secret of contentment. Christians and non-Christians alike, look, y'all, there's no such thing as a self-made person. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger. It just doesn't exist. We are together and deeply connected. And humans are made in the image of the triune God. God is a community, and he built us to be in community together. And it's a key aspect to biblical contentment. Contentment requires community. It's one of the secrets that Paul is shouting out loud to us. The solidarity, not the solitude or self-reliance that becomes the ground for contentment. It's our solidarity together. Redeemer, this is why we have meal calendars. This is why we have a deacon's fund. Because in plenty, you give to those things, and in want, you receive from those things. Don't short-circuit the system by not giving or receiving when you're in need. This is what it's built for. Because we learn contentment together in want and plenty. And there are plenty of people who both given and received. That's the magic of our solidarity together. But it's not just born of our connection together. It requires a bit of focus, which is the kind of more famous and my favorite part of the passage. The crux of the passage this morning is that the kingdom is not just about our community together or having a kingdom connection, but a kingdom focus. He says, I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. Y'all, we got to lean into this one. Paul is saying that his contentment is not based on the situation or his stuff. And the empire screams that it is. Y'all, sometimes Paul doesn't sure if he's going to live. He took 39 lashes one time. He was shipwrecked. I don't remember if it was before he wrote this or after. His life has been threatened several times. And he was like halvesies on whether he was in jail or not at any given point. Right? And yet, he was a privileged Hebrew of Hebrews. He had the ear of Gamaliel, one of the most honored scholars of Israel. He walked through the gates of Athens with fellow philosophers and waxed eloquently in the court, in the town center. He ate good foods and drank fine wines. He was a Roman citizen, for goodness sake, and would not be afraid to take that as a privilege in certain times, and sometimes never mentioned it. He had a different kind of contentment. But it was not tied to the want or the plenty. He learned that secret. Because y'all, our contentment, your dream house, your dream of a good life, is typically based on us and our stuff. Miroslav Volf, love is... book from the 90s. I didn't love this book so much, but he has a good point here. The historical evolution of the term good life. He says, our world's philosophy of the good life is not only no longer tied to some transcendent reality, or even what's good for the whole of humanity, but what I can get out of it. He says, experiential satisfaction is the reign of the good life. In this empire, the good life is now summed up in nothing other than a form of self-pampering. And that is what the empire screams to us. And it is a loud voice, a siren call that we are all tempted with. Except for you can't find contentment and self-pampering because somewhere, someone else is getting better pampered than you. They got cooler stuff, better gadgets, an easier life, the good life. What Paul says here is amazing. The Stoics wanted the same thing. So did the mystery religions. But he gets there in a totally different place. The secret of his contentment is not just being together, but focusing on a different good life, the good of the kingdom, its manner, its message, its values, its mission, all of that. And that can endure all sorts of circumstances. We get discontent when we don't experience the good life. And I'm not saying this is like I don't. What Paul is saying is that the good life of the kingdom will lead you to contentment no matter the circumstance. Because when it's determined by you, and your values, or the empire and its values, it will always lead to discontent. Always. Anything. We tend, and the empire teaches us that it's about me and mine, but it is, in fact, the place of contentment about God and His. And that's really hard. So whether in want or plenty, it focuses us on what God's doing in the world. And it changes how we live in this world. And it is really hard. And we cannot smuggle in this idea that if you are in plenty, right, financial, physical, or relational plenty, that as God is blessing you. It might be true. Praise be to God if it is. But it also could be the tempter's snare to have you content and rely on those things. And don't smuggle in the opposite idea that if you're in want or in need financially, physically, or relationally, that somehow this means that you've sinned in some certain way or that God's just trying to teach you a lesson. Might be true. He likes to teach us lessons all the time. You might have sinned. Possibility. But it also could be that he is showing you away from the empire and into the kingdom where suffering is a part of our life together and sacrifice is real because our own Lord lived this way. Contentment is hard stuff, but it's actually our understanding of what the good of the good life is that adjusts it. And so focusing on the kingdoms helps us there and helps us endure. It's about a shared mission of God in the world. And that's what his focus is. And that's what this letter in his life is singularly focused on, the kingdom of God. And this crucified Savior that is also a resurrected Savior. And not just about the pampering of the self. Because that's the good life. Whether locked up in a jail or lounging with the magistrates like he did, he's content. Because everywhere and anywhere, Jesus is up to something. So keeping our eyes open and focused on this. So we have our head on a swivel, looking around in the good and the bad times, going, okay, what's the Spirit doing? How can I be a part? Will he give me life-giving words to someone? Is there some way I can do good and love someone? Can I show off God's love in this circumstance? That's the good life. In any circumstance. And that means if you have all the safety and security that you need, your head's on a swivel. And if you don't, your head's on a swivel to see what the Lord's doing. For you, even in your asking for the collective to help, the solidarity to help, just keeps us fiddling around with like wants and plenty all the time. So ask for help. You're free to do that. Give generously. You're free to do that. Because we're focused on whatever's happening in the kingdom. The last point I see here is not just the connection or the kingdom focus, but that God actually does the provision of the work of his kingdom. Now, this can be really hard because you might be going, well, I have a really good idea of what the kingdom should be doing in my household right now, and it's not happening. You did not hear me say, whatever you dream is coming to pass. What you hear me say is that God provides for the expansion of his kingdom. When you go home today, I want you to reread this letter, if you can. It takes 10 minutes if you read it. If you get Max McLeod to read it to you on audio, then it'll be about 14 minutes. But it is in a cool accent, so that's cool. I want you to see how much kingdom provision is happening here. Paul just starts thanking them. In one sense, this is the thank you note part or end of his letter. He's so encouraged by them and is so encouraging to them. He itemizes his gratitude for them. He names names. He numbers their generosity. He speaks of their troubles and his troubles. He celebrates their life together in this kingdom connection and how he's made it work. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. God has done the provision of the work he's called me to do. And again, it's not just about like fundraising. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the full increase to your credit, to your honor, to who you are in this world as we move forward. Paul is in jail. He's in daily need of his livelihood. And he wants them to clearly understand that they are part of this beautiful and good thing, that it is to their honor. It's the magic of the generosity of the kingdom. The giving and the receiving is the magic all together for the kingdom, all focused on the kingdom, all provision from the kingdom. It's an incredible reality. And they can see and experience and name it and talk about it in plenty and in want. He's not just thanking for them for a check. He's thanking from their partnership. Paul's not saying, I'm never in need or I'm never going to be in need again. He's been really clear about his needs. And they have too. And their lack and their threats and their anxieties and all those things. But the provision comes as the body is together, flowing out it from the grace of God. That's why he's able to say, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. He is making a promise, not a promise that you get what you want, a promise that he will supply for whatever kingdom work is going on. And we do our best with our heads on a swivel to see where that is. And when the lack comes, we go, okay, he's doing something different. But he can be trusted to provide for his work in the kingdom. Look, Redeemer Heights visitors, don't worry about this part. We took on some significant kind of financial risk bringing Justin and Eric on. We did it knowing that we would be in need. But we believed that our Lord was calling us into this work. Of course, we have contingencies. It was not a foolish risk. It's a risk. It's not a foolish risk. Have you met our operations deacons? And yes, we're going to ask for provision, and we're going to try to figure it out together. And again, we have contingency plans. But we're not going to be anxious about it. We're going to be fully content. If we have to pivot, we'll pivot. We'll figure something out. Because we believe this is what the Lord's doing. And if we're even close to what the Lord's doing, we know he will provide. And that's exciting and beautiful. We will be content. Because he's going to bring the good life. Not the good life of the empire. Not the good life of our dreams. But the good, good life. God is the supplier, and he's the source of all we need in the kingdom, which brings us to the kind of famous bumper sticker part of this passage. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or through he who strengthens me, or him who strengthens me. And all I can see is Tim Tebow with the eye black with Philippians 4:13 on it. I got thoughts about Tim Tebow, sorry, Florida people, but anyway. Now, if you've been around church a while, you hear this battered about a good bit, especially in kind of evangelical circles. It's like this motivational verse that you're going to like hit the buzzer beater or pass the touchdown. But this is not about making the last minute shot or achieving your potential. This is true when you lose the Heisman. This is true when you miss the buzzer beater. I can't wait for an athlete to, after missing the buzzer beater or an own goal at the end, stand up there and go, I can do all things. Christ strengthens me in plenty and want. Because this is not about I can do anything. This is about Christ who strengthens me. That's what that verse is about. It's about true kingdom provision, that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious, that he is here and he's working in the world to endure the glory and the grunge, the ups and downs of life. We must be strengthened, and it is not an internal mental act. It is the very work of Christ in our lives to strengthen us, to trust him in want and plenty. Christian contentment is not self-help, and it's not historic or stoic self-sufficiency. But it is about the Christ and Christ's sufficiency. It's believing that Christ really, really, really will provide for everything in his kingdom, including us as we move forward, and making that known so the solidarity of God's people can come and bring that forth to bear. It will, at some times, be glories in your life, and that's good. Where there's overcoming temptation, there's real healing, there's true plenty, and at times, because we are of the kingdom of the suffering servant, it will cause hardships, sacrifice, death, and suffering. And all of it ends in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, because of who our Lord Jesus is, who comes down and breathes life into us in all our hard circumstances. It does not always work in a community. I promise you that. But this is what we're called to lean in with our needs and with our plenty and give and have the solidarity of our life in Christ, because we've been transformed by this kind of God. That is what he's calling us, that he gives us strength, not to win the game, but to be in the game, win or loss, because ultimately he does have the victory. All sufficiency is Christ. All contentment comes from him. All satisfaction is in Christ and his mission in the world. That's how he's able to say, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's why he's able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us. We believe. Help our unbelief. You know we are weak amid the rhetoric of the empire. Please make your word more powerful. Even if it's a whisper, make it more powerful to us in our ears and our hearts and our wills. We beg you, even as our wayward hearts lean toward the empire of self, keep drawing us back. Ultimately, we want what you want in the world because you've shaped our hearts for such a thing. Continue to grow us in more confidence so that we might be content in all that you do and all that you provide. We pray in your name. Amen. Stand with me now as we respond in song and in giving.